Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Holland Road. My name's Tim. I'm one of the leaders here. If you're visiting us for the first time, we are in a series in Nehemiah. And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, and there's some Bibles being handed out, you can just raise your hand and someone will bring that to you. We're Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9. We're at the moment, the first moment, where the people have come back together and they're hearing the word of God spoken to them for the first time. This is kind of halfway through the day of hearing the word of God spoken. Nehemiah 8, verse 9 says this: Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered round Ezra, the teacher of the law, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and other leafy trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written." So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and then on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is not just an interesting book, Lord, but your word is living. Lord, you want to speak to us this morning. Lord, you have things that you want to whisper by your spirit. And so, Lord, I pray for us to have open ears, soft hearts, to hear the things that you want to say. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. If I was to ask you what's the first word that comes to mind when you think about God, or when you think about your experience of following God, if that's something relevant to you, I wonder what you think of. You think about God? Or your experience of following God? If you just have one word, what would you say? I wonder how many of us immediately went for the word joy. How many? Very few. A few, but very few. Isn't that interesting? This morning we're talking about restoring joy. We've been singing lots about joy this morning. When we see Jesus coming in that first Christmas time, the angels come and say, "This is the news about great joy." You know, we have a deficit of joy in the nation, don't we? We're very divided. Our politics is polarized. The statistics around mental health are alarming. There's much fear for all kinds of things. People want joy, but it can seem really hard to come by. And the church can often be seen as the last place you might look for it. And yet the people in Nehemiah here, they end up experiencing great joy. They begin in tears, but the end of their story is one of amazing joy, verse 17. Jesus said this in John 15, verse 11. He says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Who here wants complete joy? That's a lot more of us, isn't it? We want complete joy. What is this kind of path that leads to joy even in the midst of trouble? Even in the midst of things that might naturally cause us to weep and cry? Well, the context here is it's the year 445 BC, and Nehemiah has been leading a huge building project, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. But he discovers as he goes through this project that the people of God are even more broken than the walls that lie in ruins around them. There's infighting and disunity. There's lack of care and concern. There's greed and abuse of the poor. There's a serious lack of joy. And the question kind of emerges, how do you fix people? How do you fix a nation? What do you do about the brokenness? Last week we saw that right at the heart of restoring people is the word of God. This word that is described as spiritual food for people. You know, the reason God's people had got in such a mess is because they had stopped eating this food. We know what happens when people go short of physical food, don't we? You know, they become weak, disorientated, stunted in their growth. Even they might die. And that's exactly the same on a spiritual level. Do you feel spiritually weak at the moment? Disorientated, kind of like you're not growing, even like your faith might die. You know, part of the answer might simply be that you are spiritually starving, short of food. You know, we need the word of God. And during Lent, which is coming very shortly, we're going to be seeking to increase our spiritual food intake as a church and kind of do that in a together way. And we're going to use a devotion that's been written by Bishop Tom Wright. And it's a fantastic devotion looking through the book of Matthew. And this is also available on YouVersion. Okay, so you can either get a book, and we'll have a whole load of books available over the next few weeks. If you know you want a book, do let us know, and that will help us know how many to get. But it's also available for free on the YouVersion app, if you have that. It's called Lent for Everyone. We need spiritual food. And that's what the people have realized in chapter 8. They said, right, we're hungry, we're starving, we need this food. And they get Ezra and the other priests and they say, give us this food, start teaching us the word of God. And yet something really strange happens as they do that. Look, if you look at verse 9, it says this: the people have been weeping as they listen to the words of the law. You know, you imagine the scene. You know, everyone gathers for church, and the preacher gets up, and everyone just starts crying. And there's no kind of comfort. There's no joy. There's no encouragement. It's just weeping. Have you ever had that experience with God's word? That it's caused you to weep? Maybe there's things in it that you just find difficult or hard. things you don't like. You know, one of the reasons many don't want to read the Bible is because they know that there are things in it that will make them sad. Do you know, reading the Bible does not automatically lead to joy. Am I selling it? You know, Jesus said to the religious people at his time, the Pharisees, he said to them, you diligently study the scriptures. You are brilliant at reading this. You study it loads, but you've missed the whole point of it. You've missed the joy that is available here. What is that joy that they missed? You know, when joy is missing, it's a warning to us. It's actually a really important kind of barometer to how we're doing spiritually speaking. Today is about restoring one of the most vital paths for the people of God. It's about restoring the ancient path of joy. It's a path that begins in sorrow. The people are weeping. Verse 9. And Nehemiah is actually not telling them off for weeping. It's a vital part of their journey. It's actually the journey that Nehemiah himself goes on. If you remember back in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah begins in weeping before God comes and moves. When the very first sermon was preached after the resurrection of Jesus, it says the people were cut to the heart. They were weeping. This path to joy always begins with pain, which is probably why so few people discover the joy that is down the road. You know, so much of the way we do life today, the way we parent even, is about trying to avoid pain for ourselves and for those we love. We're so careful, aren't we? Don't challenge anyone. Don't upset anyone. You know, we have increasingly have safe spaces for university students. It sounds good. Avoid pain. Avoid upsets. But ironically, it could be causing real harm. Some leading social scientists have recently published a book called The Coddling of the American Mind. It's a reflection on America, but also Western society, how good intentions and bad ideas are setting up a generation for failure. Fascinating book written by some atheist authors. And one of the things they're highlighting in this book is that we are ignoring basic psychological principles, and one of them being that it's through our struggles and our difficulties where we grow the most. And how our parenting and kind of overscheduling of children's lives is actually creating fragile adults. They have a great bit of parenting advice if you're a parent here. They say this. They say, prepare the child for the road, not the road for the child. Prepare the child for the road, not the road for the child. I was visiting one of our members in hospital this week, and they said they have learned more about God and how to appreciate life through the pain that they've been experiencing than at any other time. What's that got to do with the people weeping here in Nehemiah? Well, it's because they've got something to learn about God and about themselves that is vital if they're to grow and discover joy. You see, as they listened to the word of God, they had all their assumptions about themselves and about God turned upside down. You see, they thought they were pretty good people. And they suddenly come face to face with the word of God, and they realize they've been getting a whole lot of things wrong. They disobeyed the word of God. They've not followed what God has said. And for many of them, it would have been painfully obvious. They were there with their families, married to people they weren't supposed to marry. Wealth gained in ways they shouldn't have gained it. They're sitting there and they realize, oh no, we are all guilty. We've got this wrong. And that's one of the key functions of the Word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says this, that the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It shows us that God is holy. It shows us that we've messed up. And we can see that so clearly in our world today, can't we? We can see it in things like climate change. The environmental lawyer and advocate Gus Speth, he wrote this. He said, "I used to think the top environmental problems were biodiversity loss, ecosystem collapse, and climate change. I thought that with 30 years of good science, we could address those problems, but I was wrong. The top environmental problems are selfishness, greed, and apathy. And to deal with those, we need a cultural and spiritual transformation. And we scientists don't know how to do that." Do you see the problems in the world? Do you see the problems in our nation, in our city? Do you see the problems in your own life, in your family? The word of God is devastating because it identifies those problems, the source of those problems, not out there, but right here, with you and with me. This issue that the problem of evil runs through the heart of everyone. And you might be thinking, where's the joy in that message? That doesn't sound like joy, but that's exactly the point. You see, when you realize the brokenness, when you realize that kind of we're at fault, the strangest thing in chapter 8 is not the weeping, it's what comes next. It's this demand for joy, for celebration. Somehow this path gets transformed. How does that happen? Well, secondly, a path transformed to joy. Look, verse 10. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." What a bizarre thing to say to people who are weeping. I mean, isn't that what God wants? You know, people to be really, really sad about their sin, to feel miserable and just feel bad. A lot of people think that that's what God wants. God wants me to feel bad. That's a mistake that people who don't know God make. But it's a mistake that Christians make too. God just wants to make me feel bad. End of story. And that is wrong. That is not what the Bible teaches. What does Nehemiah say is the source of this joy that can transform this sadness? He says, verse 10, it's the joy of the Lord that is their strength. What is the joy of the Lord? Well, it's of the Lord. That means you have to take your eyes off yourself, and as Stephanie was saying, off other people, and you have to look to the Lord. It's His joy. Did you notice that? It's God's joy. It's not your joy or someone else's joy. It's not a joy that's from circumstances. It's the joy that belongs to God. Did you know that joy originates with God? He is the source of all joy. And so the reason we can have joy regardless of circumstance is because God is the very source of it. He has joy, unimaginable joy. In the Psalms, it says this. It says, "In your presence, God, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Does that sound like a small amount of joy? It's huge. It's a massive joy. Remember the words of Jesus we looked at the beginning. "I have told you this so my joy, the joy that Jesus has, may be where? In you." It's something we receive from God. C.S. Lewis writes, "All our earthly desires and joys are not the thing itself." They're not the thing. You know, we have all kinds of joys, don't we? They can be good, but they're not the joy. He says this, "They are only a scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have not yet visited." You know, one of the great mistakes we make with joy is when we run after the kind of the echoes of joy. rather than the source of joy, God himself. And the people, they're struggling to believe this. They're struggling to believe that God really wants joy for them. Verse 11, the Levites have to calm the people down, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. They need reassuring that God really is like this, that God really wants joy for them, that this holy day is one to be celebrated. Well, what is this holy day? It was actually the Feast of Tabernacles, a feast that had two vital aspects. First, it was a feast that looked backwards to the past. It looked backwards to how God had rescued them out of slavery in Egypt and provided for them in the desert everything they needed, so that they could look back in this festival and go, wow, look how God has provided for us in the past. Why did he do that? Why did he rescue them? All of grace. Nothing about what they deserved. God rescued them out of grace. And so they're supposed to have this festival. They go, oh, isn't it great what God's done for us in the past? Isn't it amazing how God provides? They kind of sit in these shelters and think about the way God provides. But there's another aspect to this Festival of Tabernacles, which was radically forward-looking. Looking forward not just simply to what God has done, but to what God will do. In Deuteronomy, speaking about this festival, it says this, be joyful at your festival, this festival. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, the widows who live in your towns. This is like everyone, regardless of your circumstances, be joyful. Why? For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest, in all the works of your hands, and your joy will be complete. God promises to bring continued blessing that will cause joy for everyone, regardless of their circumstances. There's not just kind of grace for the past. There is grace for the future. It's not just kind of covering for what's happened in the past. There's provision to come. Verse 12 says, the people now understood. What was it they understood? Well, this is what the whole Bible points to. You see, God's word, properly understood, doesn't just condemn us and leave us there. That's just the beginning of the journey. God's word, properly understood, does something so wonderful. It shows us, yes, how far we really have fallen short, but it also then covers us. And it doesn't cover us a small amount. It covers us completely, because this word we see in the Bible became flesh, became a man, became Jesus. We see the whole Bible leads to Jesus, leads to the story of the infinitely happy God becoming a man and doing something unthinkable. You see Jesus at the cross and in his life, becoming what's described in Isaiah 53 as becoming a man of sorrows. What's going on there? Why is Jesus so, this happy God, why is he a man of sorrows? Well, what is happening at the cross is that he exchanges his joy, his infinite joy, for our sorrow. So that we can exchange our sorrow for his joy. It is beautiful. The invitation of Jesus is to come and do an exchange. To bring sadness. To bring brokenness. To bring sin. To bring failure. To bring difficulty. To bring rubbish. and to swap it for joy, for forgiveness, for love, for hope, for wholeness. I mean, who doesn't want an exchange like that? Isn't that amazing? It's an offer. You don't have to take the offer. You do have to do the exchange. You have to bring your rubbish and receive the all that Jesus has. C.S. Lewis writes this. He says there's no other way to the happiness for which we've been made. He said, if you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to get wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They're not a sort of prize which God could, if he chose, just hand out to anyone. They are a great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. If you are close to it, the spray will wet you. If you are not, you will remain dry. You know, just like the Israelites in the time of Nehemiah, we have the opportunity to look back and to look forwards. We can look back and say, wow, Jesus' death on the cross has covered me. It's dealt with everything. And I can look forward to the fact that what Jesus did then guarantees a future that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's all given to me if I will make that exchange. So I will bring my sadness, my brokenness, and exchange it for joy. Let's pray together. It's a hymn, very famous hymn we sometimes sing, Amazing Grace. Says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you enable us to see our sin. Lord, we were blind to our sin. Lord, I pray for any of us here this morning who haven't yet seen the seriousness of our sin. Lord, would you reveal it? But Lord, I thank you even more than that, that Lord, you have enabled us to see that our Savior is greater than our sin. Lord, thank you that you come to cover us. Lord, you invite us to come and exchange sadness for joy, sin for righteousness, guilt for forgiveness. Lord, help us to do that. And I just want to pray for any here who for the first time want to just pray to receive that joy, to make that exchange. And for any here, and I expect there'll be many of us, who need to pray, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore joy. And if you need to be prayed for in either of those ways, I just encourage you, just put your hands out in front of you as if you're going to receive. You're going to make an exchange now with God. Lord God, we begin by just bringing to you our sorrow, our sadness, and our sin. And you can just quietly in your own heart just bring anything that you need to God. Lord, thank you for your invitation to exchange these things for joy, for righteousness, for forgiveness, the oil of gladness. Lord, we receive your joy. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, where there is deep sadness, bring your supernatural joy. You, the source of all joy, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, would we see the wonder of salvation? Restore unto us the joy of our salvation, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.